Let me extend my welcome to our guests. I know that welcome has already been extended by Aaron Wine, but I want to extend it one more time and say we're delighted to have guests here. Perhaps this is your first time. Perhaps you've been here the last four Sundays, but the pastor hasn't been here. But I'm grateful to be back in Auburn and grateful to be back at Lakeview Church. Kim and I love. And thank you, church, for just being so very generous with your pastors here to allow us extended leave. And part of that time we were away, we were in Vancouver where I was taking a class in church history. Well, I got in last night just after midnight and delighted to be home. I want to say that the first of the 4 weeks we were away, we were with our mission team in New York City. Worked hard that week. I want to say I was so delighted and pleased with our young people, our choir. They just sang their hearts out in New York City, and we are so very blessed to have this Regen Choir who make up part of our leadership team on Sunday evenings. And thank you, young people, for all you do. Express my gratitude also to those on our staff who preached in my absence, Brother Cliff on three Sunday mornings and on several Sunday evenings, our pastors Aaron and Kevin and Greg. All are gifted Bible preachers, teachers. And then last Sunday you heard from Michael Hill about the ongoing work in New York City. But I never leave here anxious because we have such godly pastors and deacons and members. And this is Jesus' church, not Brother Al's church. And he takes care of us when we walk with him and obey him. But again, I'm delighted to be home, eager to get back into the work. It's going to be a great fall, and we trust the Lord to do something extraordinary in these days and months to come. Now, as you've already been told, this is Children's Day. In a bit, I'm going to preach from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, if you want to go ahead and be finding that. But before I get there, I want to just say to all the boys and girls, Al's Pals is back every August. We have Al's Pals, and we do Al's Pals for several reasons, one of which is to teach worship skills. And so, Mom and Dad, make sure that your elementary age child gets a copy of the Al's Pals worship booklet. And it takes good notes. And then you see on August 25th, there's a Al's Pals banana split party. So we look forward to that if you meet the requirements here. And so there's a scripture memory verse to memorize and a hymn to learn and good notes to take. And at 5 o'clock today, Al's Pals will be meeting. And one of the reasons we do Al's Pals is it gives me an opportunity to get to know your sons and daughters. In a church the size of ours, it's hard for the pastor to know the children unless he makes a concerted effort to do so. And this is one of several efforts that I make, in addition to Vacation Bible School, in addition to the catechism class that I teach throughout the year, to know your sons and daughters. So, moms and dads, I encourage you to have your children here today in our kids' zone. Now, as a part of Children's Day, we've asked Campbell Nichols to come and share a testimony with our congregation. It's a little bit frightening, Campbell, to stand up here in front of all these people, but don't worry about it. I get frightened every Sunday, but I make it through it every week. And once you get rolling, you'll be fine. So come on up here and tell us your story.
Hello, my name is Campbell Nichols, and I'm 11 years old. I've grown up here at Lakeview. In fact, my mom had Brother Tim Odom pray for me on Children's Sunday in 2006 before I was even born. I've learned at church and at home that Jesus loves me, and because of my sins, he died on the cross. I repented of my sins and accepted Jesus as my Savior at home with my mom and dad when I was 7 and was baptized later. I've learned more about Jesus and Brother Al's catechism class in my Sunday school classes and in Impact. This year, my teachers, Mr. Steve and Mr. Brian, have taught me about God's faithfulness. I am glad I can serve God here at church by singing in the Joyful Noise Choir, by greeting people on Sundays, by helping do the offering, and by praying for our church and missionaries. As I get older, I look forward to finding more ways to serve God. I hope other children will too. Thank you.
Well, son, I hope you're pastor of this church someday. I'll be looking down from the ramparts in heaven listening to you preach. That was great, Camel. Thank you. Take your Bible and find Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want to speak to you this morning on verses 13, 14, and 15 on Jesus' heart for little children. We see the heart of Jesus for little children spelled out clearly in this text of Scripture. When Ann Orland's son Nels was 11 years of age, she took him to see his pediatrician for a routine physical examination. He was a rather rambunctious boy. And before seeing the doctor, the nurse weighed and measured the child and attempted to obtain a medical history of the 11-year-old. The nurse said, "Tell me, Mrs. Ortland, how is he sleeping?" Nell spoke up on his own behalf, saying, "I sleep very well." The nurse wrote that down. Then she asked, "Mrs. Ortland, how is his appetite?" Again, Nell spoke up for himself, "I ate everything." She wrote that down. "Mrs. Ortland, how are his bowels?" Nels responded, "A-E-I-O-U." Well, all of us who are parents or grandparents have stories like that where children or grandchildren say the most fascinating things, and they are special to moms and dads and grandparents as well. Today, let's think for just a few minutes about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for little children. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 13, we read these words. "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." There are three eternal axioms I want you to see with me in this very brief passage of Scripture for our consideration as we think about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for children, especially little children. Here's the first axiom that this text teaches us. Godly parents bring their children to Jesus. When a parent loves God, then he or she, that parent, whether a mother or father, will make it his or her ambition to bring that child or those children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 13, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them." It doesn't say the parents brought them, but we can surmise that that'd be the obvious answer to the question, who brought the children? The parents. The mothers and fathers. And why did they bring their sons and daughters to Jesus? Well, the answer is so that he would pray for them. Now, it's amazing to me that the disciples, the 12 who were closest to Jesus and who by this time had spent at least 2+ years in the presence of Jesus, were a little put out with these parents for bringing their sons and daughters for Jesus to pray for them. And Matthew tells us that the disciples rebuked those who brought them. There was a negative reaction. And yet the parents did not let the negative reaction of the disciples hinder them from bringing their sons and daughters to Jesus. May I say to the moms and dads gathered here this morning that the single most important responsibility you have is to bring your children to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that each child must individually trust Jesus for himself or herself, but to create an environment in the home where your sons and daughters can see your love for Jesus and your faith and trust in Jesus, and to be pointed to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, parents have a multitude of responsibilities. To see that our sons and daughters receive a quality education is certainly important, but it's not as important as bringing them into the presence of Jesus. To see that our sons and daughters have the proper social relationships or in certain clubs and organizations is important, but it's not as important as bringing those children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. To provide quality medical care is so essential and important, but it's not nearly as important as mom and dad seeing that those children are brought to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it's important for a mom and dad to leave some kind of financial legacy to their sons and daughters, but it's not nearly as important as seeing that they know who Jesus is, that they know that they need to trust him as Lord and Savior, because they see your love for Jesus. All is vain if mom and dad do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The single greatest thing you can do for your children is to pray for them to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your place here in Matthew chapter 19 and quickly find Luke chapter 2 verse 52. I'm going to give you a verse that I prayed for my children when they were young, and now I pray for my 9 grandchildren. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 is a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ during his early adolescent years. Luke chapter 2 verse 52, and Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Here we see that Jesus was a well-rounded child, that he grew, he matured in wisdom in the things of God. He grew physically, we know that, born as a babe, grew into a man. He grew in favor with God and grew in favor with men. He grew spiritually and he grew relationally and socially. So there's a great verse for every mom and dad to pray for their sons and daughters. Now with that said, we want to pray at this time for all the children here, 6th grade and under, who are gathered in our worship center this day. So I'm going to ask our pastors and our deacons to go to your positions. You've already been assigned positions. And this is not going to be a long prayer, but just a short prayer of blessing for the children, 6th grade of age and under. If we have preschoolers in the room, for you as well. Father, we thank you for the sons and daughters you've given to this Lakeview Church family and to their parents. We pray your favor to rest upon them. We pray that like the Lord Jesus, these boys and girls will grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, that they might at a very early age come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him all the days of their lives. Lord, I pray for the mothers and fathers here that you would grant them the grace and strength they need to rear their little ones in the ways of the Lord. And we especially remember today single parents, usually just a mother alone, but sometimes a father, who have a dual responsibility, be both mom and dad. We pray a special measure of your grace and favor to rest upon them in this most awesome of responsibilities. We remember that the scripture says that the Lord God himself will be a father to the fatherless, and we pray that might be true for those here who are reared in single family homes. And we pray, Lord God, for orphans today and those involved in foster care and those who need a foster home, that you would provide for them. Thank you for the many ministries that are available here in our state to provide that. And God, I pray that you would speak this day to a number of our Lakeview families about being foster parents or even adopting. We thank you for the large number of Lakeview families who have adopted both here at home and adopted internationally. What a blessing these children are to our church. And we pray blessing on them. Help us, Lord, to know all that we should do in this regard for the welfare of the children and for the great glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the lobby, there are some displays and some exhibits there representing several agencies and ministries that provide foster care or adoption. And some of you need to stop by there and see if the Lord has something for you to be involved in either one of those ways, either adopting a child, beginning that process, or providing foster care. Some weeks ago in the Lakeview Life, in my pastor's pen column, I said in my preparation to preach on the family back in the spring, I read a number of books on the family, and most books on the family are written by preachers and are just sermons that are reformatted, and that's good. We need to hear all that. But there are two books that I recommended. Love and Respect, Every Couple, I believe, should read, and The Work on Your Marriage, and For Family Life, The Most Important Place on Earth by Robert Wilmoth. And it's a fascinating book. Doesn't read like sermons because it's not a sermon. It'll make you laugh out loud. I promise you, at least two times in that book, you'll laugh out loud. And I encourage you to get it. There are copies available in the lobby today for you to purchase. But our own Libby Lay, where are you, Libby Stan? Our oldest member, in a few years, she'll be 100. Yeah, right there. And look, she's the star of the book. And she didn't even know she was in it until Miss Patty told her. Isn't that right? Yeah. So for no other reason than to read about our own Lakeview member, you ought to get this book and read it. It'll be a great encouragement to you. But God bless you, Libby, for how the Lord used your family in the life of Mrs. Wilgamoth when she was just a child. Well, three axioms I want you to see this morning as we think about Jesus and his love and blessing for the little children. We said first, number one, godly parents bring their children to Jesus. If you love God, you will do everything by God's grace and power to point your children to trust Christ. Axiom number two, Jesus welcomes children to come to him. It's not like Jesus doesn't want them to come. He welcomes them. Look at it again, verse 13. Then the little children were brought to Jesus to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, verse 14, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Jesus desires that children come to him. Jesus himself had been a child, born of the Virgin Mary. He was what we would call a preschooler, and then an elementary age child, and then an adolescent before he became a young adult and worked as a carpenter in his father's carpenter shop there in Nazareth before he began his three-year itinerant ministry. The Christian faith is for children. And I agree with J.C. Ryle, that great Anglican bishop in the 19th century, who penned these words, we must never allow ourselves to suppose that little children's souls may be safely let alone. Their characters for life depend exceedingly on what they see and hear during their first 7 years. They are never too young to learn evil and sin. They're never too young to receive religious impressions. They think in their childish way about God and their souls and a world to come, and far sooner and far more deeply than most people are aware. Let me just pause and say that was my experience. From early years, I thought about these matters. I did. And God was at work in my life during those years in ways even that I did not imagine. J.C. Ryle continues, "They are far more ready to respond to appeals to their feeling of right and wrong than many suppose. They have each a conscience. God has mercifully not left himself without a witness in their hearts, fallen and corrupt as their natures are." Let me pause again and say, your baby is a sinner in need of a Savior. That sweet baby that you gave birth to has a corrupt, Adamic sin nature that only Jesus can change. They have each a soul which will live forever in heaven and hell. Think about that. Your son, your daughter, will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. We cannot begin too soon to endeavor to bring them to Christ. And what an extraordinary privilege it is for parents to introduce their sons and daughters to a saving, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus welcomes children to come to him. Now you say, well, what about if my child makes a premature decision? Well, we are very careful here about that. I think those of you who have been here a while know that. If you have a five-year-old who wants to walk down the aisle and talk to me, then you just bring them right along. We're not going to baptize them that night. It'll probably be a long time before we get around to baptizing them. We're as careful as we know how to be. And they must go through my catechism class. They must interview with me before they get baptized. Because we want to be very, very careful that we don't give someone a false assurance of salvation just because they got baptized. We're not saved by baptism. The water in the baptistry does not wash away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins. But if you have been cleansed of your sins because you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should be baptized as a public confession of your faith in Christ. But know this, that Jesus welcomes children to come to him. Now there's a third action I want you to see with me here in this text, and it's this. We must become as a child to be saved. Even those of us who are adults must become childlike if we're going to know genuine saving faith. Notice again in verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." Now watch this next phrase. "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." The Christian faith is deep and profound, and there's no way this side of eternity, or perhaps even in eternity, that we can plumb the extraordinary doctrinal and theological riches of the message of the Scriptures and of the gospel itself. But nevertheless, you don't have to explain the gospel to be saved. You just have to believe the gospel to be saved. When I was converted as a 10-year-old, I knew very little, but I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus was the Savior. So I want to give you the two irreducible minimums that must be found in the life not only of a child, but of an adult in order to be saved. Here they are. Number one, I must know that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Now, sometimes when a five-year-old or a six-year-old or a seven-year-old comes down the aisle and says, I ask Jesus in my heart, and we quiz them about their own sinfulness. They have no aware of their sinfulness. And I want you to know that you cannot be saved until you understand you're a sinner. You don't have to be able to explain it in theological depths, but you have to know I'm a guilty sinner. You may not even know what that word guilt means, but you feel your guilt. You feel the load of your sin, the weight of your sin, which I felt as a fifth grade child when I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know that you are a sinner. You transgress God's holy law and that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can ever do to gain right standing with God by your own efforts. If you can't grasp that, you can't be saved, whether you're 5 or 55 or 95. But two, I am trusting in Jesus alone to save me from my sins. In order for a child to be saved, in order for a teenager to be saved, in order for an adult to be saved, you must trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. We got to get this firmly fixed in our minds. I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Jesus is the Savior and Jesus alone can save me, and I'm trusting in Jesus alone to save me from my sins. If you can grasp that, you can become a child of God. That's what it means to become as a little child, to enter the kingdom of God. You don't show up boastful and proud and say, God, look at me. Look at all my good deeds, all my civic accomplishments, all my educational attainments, all my professional accomplishments. God, look at me. I'm honest. I'm moral. I'm sober. No. We all have a wicked heart. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way, speaking of the heart of mankind. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. And only Dr. Jesus can change a wicked heart. Take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So salvation is not difficult. It's just a matter of understanding I'm a sinner and only Jesus can save me. So today we baptize Connor and Gideon. They've indicated they've trusted in Christ. Forgiveness of their sins, to trust Jesus as their Savior. Every time you see a baptism here, we've been carefully interviewed, screened. Everybody that wants to be baptized doesn't get baptized until they can give a clear testimony that they've experienced the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. What Jesus did for those boys that were baptized today, what Jesus did for me when I was a fifth grade boy, Jesus can do for you. But it's always on his terms, not yours. You understand that every other religious expression of mankind is false because it's works-based in some way. The Christian faith, unlike any other religious expression in the world, is grace-based. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Now, that's the great cry of the Protestant Reformation, but the Protestant Reformation was just a return to first century apostolic Christianity. Nothing new there. It had just fallen out of favor during the medieval times. But everybody in this room who really knows the Lord, who's a child of God, who's on his or her way to heaven, has been saved the same way, by the grace of God. I don't mean to offend your moral sensibilities, but if you got what you deserve, you get the same thing I deserve, which would be to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Don't flatter yourself and say, look how good I am, because you're not. But the grace of God is far, infinitely far greater than our sin. And the promise of Scripture is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that simple? You come through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved except the wonderful saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons, and what Jesus did for me, he'll do for you if you'll trust him. You can trust him today. Choice is yours. In Revelation 3, we read that Jesus is knocking at the door of the church in Laodicea. And the words of Jesus are, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Perhaps some of you, for the first time, maybe for the 10th time or the 100th time, you sense the presence of Jesus outside the door of your life, knocking. and you know you need to be saved, but you must open the door of your life to invite Jesus in. He's just not going to force himself on you. But he went to Calvary's cross to pay your sin debt. That if you'll trust in him, he'll forgive you, he'll enter into your life, give you of his spirit, make you his child. Your name will be in the book of life forever and ever. And you'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Some of you need to be saved today. Some of you children need to be saved today. Perhaps some of you moms and dads need to be saved today. Perhaps there's somebody here. You come faithfully. You slip in after the service starts. You sit on the back row on the floor or the back row in the balcony. You don't want to be seen or noticed. You just slip in. And you slip out when we stand to sing our song of surrender and decision. God's been speaking to you. You're not here by accident or happenstance. You're here because God in his sovereign grace brought you here that you might repent and believe and be saved today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There'll be a pastor at the head of each aisle to pray with you and counsel you and point you to Jesus as we sing together our song of decision. Let's stand and sing together. Come now while we sing.